Good morning, Crossbridge. It's good to be here this morning. Kirk asked me to preach a while ago. I said, on one condition, I don't do stump the pastor. And so, Colleen, I just a special thank you to you for coming in because you probably would have seen the pastor stumped just now, just staring blankly for 5 minutes. I know some of you have been waiting for that. You've been like, come on, we really want that stump the pastor to actually work. You almost had it. You know, I'm excited to be here. I've been a member of this church for getting close to 10 years now. My wife, most of you know her, Brittany, she's on staff here. She's been here even longer than that. We actually met here at Crossbridge. This is a special place to us. So I am honored and delighted to be here speaking to you this morning. We are, if you've been attending during the summer, you know that we are going through a series, Walking with Jesus. It's a really cool thing. We are just taking the whole 3 months of summer to work our way through a single book, the Gospel of John. If you're here last week, you heard Pastor Kirk preach on chapter 6 of John, which is the big kind of famous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with a basket with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He fed, it said 5,000. I was 5,000 men, so if you include women and children, there was probably well over 10,000 people who experienced that miracle. And today I'm gonna build off of that, and we are going to be covering, my section that I was given was John 7 through a little bit of into 10. It's a big section of scripture, so there's lots of stories. I'm not going to be able to get to it all, but there's one point that I think needs to be heard loud and clear. And that really comes building off of what Kirk talked about last week. So last week, we had the feeding of all these people. And when something like that happens, I'm sure lots of questions in the crowd are starting to pop into their minds, like, how did he do that? What's going on here? But the really important question that is highlighted in Scripture is, who is this guy? Right, when you see something like that, it starts to, you know, who is this man? How is he able to do that? And that is actually the key question. Who is Jesus is the question for all ages, for all people. It's the question, the most important question that we get settled in our spirits, in our minds, in our actions. Who is Jesus? And Jesus is eager for that question to be asked because he's got the answer for it. Now, he starts to answer that question through these next several chapters, and his answer becomes increasingly controversial, to some people offensive, and to some people, it's truth. He starts to use lots of descriptions over these chapters, like, I am the gate, I am the light, I am. He starts to say these things about himself. And he really is forcing the people, and us as well as we read Scripture, forcing us to come to a conclusion. And so the verse I really want to start by looking at is actually at the end of the section we're studying today, and it comes from chapter 10. And so one of the sort of analogies he's using to describe who he is to the people is that he's a good shepherd. Now, in that time, and the Jewish people in particular, many of them were shepherds. So when he said, hey, I'm not just a shepherd, I'm a good shepherd, that meant a lot to them. They understood that probably at a deeper level than we do. But it's a simple enough sort of analogy that I think we can get it too. I am the good shepherd, he says. And let's read this together. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So over the past few weeks, I've been camped out on that right there. There's a lot of exciting stuff in here I want to kind of point out to you. And if I'm being honest, there's some stuff in here too that is can be a little bit scary at times. The first thing I want to point out is the call. You know, a good shepherd is in constant communication with his sheep. I'm not a rancher. I'm not a shepherd. But I assume I'm an elementary school principal, so I know about herding things, little kids. And let me tell you, you better be in constant communication with those little ones if you're going to get them where you want to go safely. And I'm assuming the same is true for sheep here. So in this passage, we're the sheep, and Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and like any good shepherd, I'm in constant communication with you. I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm going to tell you when it's time to get up and go out to pasture and get some food, when it's time to come back into the safety of the pen. If a wolf comes, I'm a good shepherd. The hired hand, not the good shepherd, he makes a run for it, but I will protect you. I'm going to tell you the best path to get to where we want to go together. Now, sometimes we hear call, and we just assume it's that initial call, the call to rebirth, the call to salvation, and some of you may have heard that call and responded to it. I hope that you have. But this is more than that, because these are already his sheep. And so this is an encouraging thing, and I want you to hear this. The Lord has a call on your life. And I don't just mean an overarching call, like this is what I want your profession to be. This is not like the big theme. That's true too, but he has a call in the day-to-day down to where you should be stepping. And I don't know about you, but I am dull of hearing. All right, now, there are reasons for that. I go to Freedom Prayer. I like to clear out the things that might be stopping up my ears from hearing that call because I'm eager to hear it. Right, I've made the choice. I believe this. I believe he is a good shepherd, and I want to go where he is going. But sometimes I don't tune in. And what this has been really encouraging to me over the past couple weeks is sometimes I think the reason I'm not tuning in to hear the call in the day-to-day of my life is because we're not likely to tune in if we don't think someone else is on the other line. All right, now, we would all probably say, as church-going people, well, I know Jesus is, he's calling me. But our actions indicate the reality of what we're feeling spiritually. And sometimes I'm not tuning in because I'm not sure is this true or not. But when I read it over and over, the cool thing about Scripture is it breathes life into us. It stokes the fire of faith in us. And I'm like, yes, he is a good shepherd, man. You got to preach to yourself, people. Sometimes you got to tell your soul, he is the good shepherd. He is calling. Tune in, Matt Urbaugh, because you're going to miss it. And so the call can be varied. There is a universal call to people, to the church. We're going to talk about the big C, the global church. There is a call to us as a church and the way we should be living, the things that we should be doing. I mean, you look in Scripture, and that's the universal call. I want you guys to bear fruit, he says. And he means that for every single person that's in the church. I want you guys to walk in truth. I want you to speak truth. I want you to be loving, right? We know that this is for all of us. At the end of his ministry, he gives the Great Commission where he says, church, I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations. Now, we can narrow that down a little bit from the Big C church to our church, Crossbridge. And while those things are all true, it gets a little bit more specific, right? Because as a church, we can't fulfill the entire Great Commission. I wish that we could. But we can't make a disciple in every single nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And so the Lord has specifically given us our calling as Crossbridge. Like right now, we've got people in Costa Rica. We're called there. We've got people that are in Tacoma, Washington. We've got people that are teaching Freedom Prayer to hundreds of pastors in Rwanda right now. We're called to Romania. We're called to many places. And I think there's even more for us in that if we're listening to him. We're listening to the call for our specific body. And then it gets even more narrow to you where you're at sitting in your seat. Because as a part of our body, right, you can't go on all those mission trips. You can't be in all those places at once. So what is he calling you to specifically? Again, universally, he's calling you to be an intercessor for our missionaries. He's calling you to be a giver, a lavish giver, to fund the mission of God. But he's calling you to specific things that I wish I could call you out and say, this is what the Lord wants you to do. That's not my job. And I'm glad because the Lord says, you can tune right into me. and hear the call. And it's not just a call about missions, although that's part of it. It's a call about which neighbor should I be praying for? Who at my workplace do you want me to be speaking to? How do you want me to spend my time and money? And it's specific to you. It says right here, he says, I know your name. I know my sheep's name. He's getting very specific and intimate in this. That's a glorious truth. And here's the sort of the scary part I was talking about, because I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I would be a disservice if I didn't do this. The call that the Lord has for you can be a difficult path sometimes. Right? And the follow me, it can be difficult to actually say, yes, I will follow. Follow me is a very, there's not a follow me with a question mark. Hey, you can do this. It's a command. And when the Lord is leading us down a path, sometimes we can say, hey, I didn't sign up for this. The Lord is eager for us, though, here's the thing. Sometimes we can get in the mushy middle, right? We can get in that gray area. We can sit on the fence, whatever way you want to describe it. And the Lord says, no, you really need to know if you're following me or not. And sometimes I'll give you an example. So I went to, had a couple weeks off, and so I was trying to get some of the things done, like, you know, get the car inspected and the oil change and all that stuff. And so I took my car down. My car is right at like the 50,000 mile mark. And so if you look in my owner's manual, it says when you hit 50,000 miles, and it has pages of things that you should do maintenance-wise, right? And when I get to the car place, they know where my car is at, and they're eager for me to spend all my money doing those things. And so they're like, you need to do this, 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 this. And I'm like, I just want an oil change, and I'm going to ignore maybe an air filter in there. But I choose to ignore the rest of this owner's manual. Right, because I'm thinking it's probably just, you know, being overly precautious. I don't really believe that those things need to be done, and man, I'm just going to go for it. Now, I may regret that at some point, but that's my feeling on it. And you know what? I'm in charge of my car. But Jesus doesn't say I'm the good mechanic, right? He is saying I'm the good shepherd. I am leading you, and guess what? We don't get to pick and choose which parts of his commands we want to follow. Yeah, some of those are really nice and easy, and I'll take those. The difficult ones, I'm not going to say no necessarily. I'm just going to kind of blind my eyes to it. Well, when I was talking earlier about what Kirk had preached about last week, we see that Jesus is not going to let people stay in that mushy middle. So let's go back real quick. Let's go back to chapter 6. Jesus has fed the 5,000. They come back to him the next day. And Jesus says, I know why you're here. You want more bread. And that's what they want. They had a great meal with him and a free meal, and they want another one of those. And Jesus says, I don't want you to miss the important thing, the coolness of the miracle, the free food, that's great. But the question that you had yesterday, who is this guy? That's the question. And so Jesus starts to, if you're sitting on the fence and you don't know if you're going to make a clear stake in who Jesus is, you're going to see Jesus starts to push you, right? He's not going to let you stay on that fence. And so Jesus says, you know, you had bread yesterday, but I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, when people hear this, some of them don't like the sound of this very much. And so it talks about the Pharisees in particular grumbling at this saying, he's the bread of life. What is that supposed to mean? That sounds kind of strange. But I can ignore that. That's like one statement, and so everyone just kind of ignores it. And so Jesus presses the matter. So go to that next slide. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Like, we could ignore that first statement, but now he's doubling down on it, saying he's not just bread, he's from heaven. Isn't that Joseph's son? How could he be from heaven? Now he's talking about that bread is his flesh. And so he is starting to push a little bit harder. Come to a conclusion about me. Okay, go to the next one. They're still not at that point where they have to make that decision of follow me or flee from me. So Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And look at just over and over, like just an avalanche of this phrase, so you can't escape from it. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." He is not letting the people escape this somewhat bizarre statement to their ears. "You've seen what I did. You saw my miraculous works. Where did that power come from? I'm claiming to come from heaven. And I'm claiming that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now, there's no more mushy middle here, right? It starts off the conversation. People are like, "Who is this man?" They're like, "I think he's a good guy." And some of the other people are saying, "Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe he's leading people astray." But by this point, people are either, he is the Messiah that we've been waiting for, or he is a crazy demon-possessed man. Because you don't say things like that and are just kind of like a good guy, right? Jesus, the lie, one of the lies that Jesus, I think, hates the most is that he was just a good moral teacher. That is not true. I mean, he was a good moral teacher to be true, but that's not all he was. He wouldn't let people rest in that mushy middle there and say, "I'm going to get away with not rejecting this guy completely, but I don't want to have to accept him as the shepherd that gets to lead me around." So, but Jesus, how could you look at that? So even the next verse here, even his disciples, when they hear him talking like this, are a little bit taken aback. And I love the way they respond. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying." I was like, an understatement. Yeah, that is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" I tell you, Jesus does not mind being offensive. In fact, sometimes he almost goes out of his way to do so. When you look at the miracles that he performs, it's like he said, "I'm going to only do these on the Sabbath." In chapter 9, which we won't really get into the story, but I just love it. He's going to heal a man born blind, and it's on the Sabbath. And we've seen Jesus perform so many miracles where he just says, "Be healed," and they're healed. But you know what? Maybe somebody could say, "Well, that really wasn't work on the Sabbath because he just said, 'Be healed.'" So Jesus spits in some dirt, mixes it together to make like this mud patty, and puts it on his eyes. Jesus doesn't need to do that to heal somebody, but mixing of dirt was work. And so suddenly they're like, "You are working." And Jesus was willing to offend. I heard one pastor say it this way. He loves to offend our minds to reveal what's in our hearts. And what was happening with these Pharisees is they were saying, "I love my self-righteous rule following so much that I hate it when you heal a man." Nobody would actually say that, but he brings them to the point where that which is in their heart is brought out. And that's what he's doing here. He is offending them to see what's really in their heart. "Do you take offense at this? The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Now, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. See, this is when you hear the "follow me" and it's just cool miracles and maybe Jesus riling up some Pharisees, you don't mind standing next to him. But when it push comes to shove and the true identity of Jesus starts to come out, some people don't, they count the cost. Jesus tells us to do that. And they're like, "I'm not sure I want to do this." So they turn back. And so Jesus, he turns to his main disciples, the 12, and he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter, I love his response. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You can almost hear it in him. This is hard. I don't know where else I'm going to go. "You have the words of eternal life." You see, this flesh and blood thing was talking about, and I don't know how much they got this. I mean, Peter obviously did here. He's talking about a spiritual reality that Jesus was calling to follow me to in this instance. I want to be unified with you. When you eat something, right, it becomes part of you. And Jesus says, "I want union with you to such a degree that if we had to describe it in physical words, the only way to describe it would be talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. That's the level of union we're talking about here. Right, so we talk about the good shepherd. The union is going to be so close that it's no surprise he has something to say about every step we take. Now, do you want that for your life? And the path is sometimes difficult. But Peter says, yes, I'll do it. Now, I think this is important for us, sort of the motivation for Peter here, because the path suddenly got difficult, but Peter does something that we all need to be able to do. He is able to look past the present difficulty of the path and see the end destination, eternal life. Now, Jesus also loves to do this. In this short section that I'm preaching on today, if you want to go to the next slide, there are several promises that the Lord holds out to his people, because he knows when we look at the path in front of us, we need a little extra motivation sometimes. I love that there's way more promises that the Lord holds out for his people, but in this just short section of scripture, this is what I could find. There are probably even some more in this section, but Jesus says, if you want to walk this path, yeah, it'll be difficult sometimes, but look what comes with it. The indwelling of the Spirit is on this path. The Spirit of the living God living within you, bubbling up, rivers of living water will flow out of you. How cool does that sound? If you walk my path, you are walking in truth, a truth that sets you free. We are loaded down with so much baggage and ensnared in so many ways, but Jesus says, that's not for my people. The path may be difficult, but along the way, that stuff will start coming off. You will not see death. He's talking about the second death, the eternal death of being thrown into the lake of fire. And conversely, you're in fact going to have life, eternal life, like Peter was just proclaiming. And sometimes life doesn't seem like, well, that's just existence. That can be hard. But no, Jesus says, I'm talking about abundant life. And I like almost how it's broken down here. The top two there are when you're currently walking the path, you're going to experience these blessings. And the bottom two there are, this is destination stuff for us. And so no matter where you look at it, later on, even now, there is good stuff on this path. And Crossroads, we got to hold the truths of these types of promises in our heart. Because if you haven't already, there are going to be some really bumpy times along the path of following Jesus. And sadly, I've seen many people say, hey, I did not sign up for this. Because they're so focused on the difficulty of the steps in front of them that they lose sight of the glorious promises that are just, some of them just around the corner. And so use this as motivation, because the cost can be high of following Jesus. Now, let me just get 1 second here. All right, there we go. Now, I want to show you an example of what happens when you're forced out of the mushy middle. You say, I'm determined in my heart that I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And you start to live a life that looks like what Paul lived. In 2 Corinthians, I love this scripture. Paul says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. We are following our shepherd. He is leading us. And through that following, remember, the following isn't just following Jesus, it's radical union that can only be described as eating flesh and drinking blood. And that spiritual reality plays out in physical life. I'm just going to put pause on that a second, because I think I need to elaborate that point. They couldn't do it back then, but we look at that and we say, yeah, it's union with God, it's union with Christ, I can do that. And we think that this radical spiritual union stays spiritual. But let me tell you, it has profound implications for everyday life. And I think that's what causes people to stop short. And so when you follow Jesus in radical union, suddenly you sort of, just to keep going with the picture here, you start to smell like Jesus, right? You've taken him on to such an extent that when you walk around, you're the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, you're the fragrance of death to death, and to the other, the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for such things? Now, when I read that, it's at first it's a little convicting, right? If it feels condemning to you, that's not of the Lord. Let it be convicting and let it spur you on to something to shoot for. I don't walk around and have such of the aroma of Christ on me that when people see the things that I'm doing, they're like, there is life or there is death, right? I am not like Jesus. When he was in that field feeding those people, people were either being forced down the forks in the road. Is this man speaking words of eternal life? Is he speaking things that I don't want to hear? It looks like death to me. I better run from this crazy demon-possessed man. Now, I want to be such an agent of change that when I am in the workplace, when I am in the grocery store, that the aroma of Christ is on me to such an extent that it is forcing people into a crisis of decision. Right? I want to help be that person like Paul was, that they had to make their decision when they were done encountering him. That's something we need to shoot for. But what does that look like practically? It means doing the things that we see Jesus do in Scripture. And if I wanted to simplify it, we'll go to the next slide here. It's about speaking and acting like Jesus spoke and like Jesus acted. Now, there's no formula to it, right? There's some formula for the universal church, I guess you could say, but there is a listen and follow element. When we are hearing the call, what Jesus wants us to do in that moment, in that day, in that week, or however long we want to go with it, when we obey that and we follow that, we take that union on, we start to speak the things that Jesus spoke. And Jesus spoke truth. He spoke it clearly. I didn't write it down, but he spoke it boldly. But he always did it in love. I want to just make a, you know, when I'm on social media now, it used to be whenever you entered into social discourse with people, being offensive is something that you wanted to avoid. Now it seems like it's something you're eager to throw in everybody's face. The truths of God can be offensive in and of themselves to the world. So let the truths of God be the thing that is offensive and not us be the thing that is offensive when we speak it. Now, again, sometimes when we see members of our church speaking things that are not done in love and the truth may be there, but the way it's spoken, church, it's up to us to come and correct ourselves. We take those people aside and we want them to speak in a way that Jesus would have spoke, not just the things he spoke. But we're going to have to be, this is hard for us, right? We've lived in a culture for most of our lives that was close enough to Christian light that the things we believe and the things that were kind of going on in our country, you weren't too out of step. Well, that path is starting to diverge pretty widely. And we need to, it burns my heart when I see so many in the church just crumbling and it seems like they're following the cultural path and the cultural truths rather than the truths that we find in Scripture. So I want to encourage you to speak in love and boldly and act in the power of the Spirit. Our actions are very important. The things that we embrace in life, the things that we flee from, that the world holds dear, that's a testimony in and of itself. It's not enough. There's a saying, I don't like it. There's a part of it I like that is, hey, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Let me tell you, it's always necessary to use words. My actions are never sufficient enough that somebody could look at it and say, oh, look what Matt's doing. I bet he's doing that because maybe there is a God and he had a son that he sent down and then he died on the cross. They're not going to make that leap, right? So I think that saying is true. Like our actions need to speak the gospel, but we better verbally back it up too with why we're acting the way we act. And so we speak, we act, we flee from the things that the world embraces. The problem is so much what is true life can actually look like death right here and now. And the opposite is true too. So much that looks like death is actually where Jesus is saying that's where you're going to find some true life. It's a little topsy-turvy for us, but it's the way the Lord acts. Now I want to bring this up. We've been talking about this. You can go to the next slide. The things that stand in our way from following Christ. We know we talked about the motivation for following him. It's good to be warned. We've talked about these six P's. When we are not listening to the call of our shepherd, there are other shepherds speaking to us, and this is what they usually look like. You don't want to go to the place of pain, it says. You want to go to the place of power. You want to, what path do you want? It's the one that gives you the most pleasure, the most possessions, that's going to cause the most praise from people. And I love that Pastor Kirk refuses to change it to profit and keeps it p'money. You're going to go to the, which job should I take? I'm not talking to Jesus. Which one pays the most? And those things are the voices Jesus sometimes is telling us. Some of those things are bad. Some of them are not bad. I mean, pleasures, Jesus invented pleasure. He's all about pleasure. But that can't be, he's after true pleasure. He's after the true abundant life. And sometimes that looks different than the way the world's telling us to experience these things. I just got to say, sometimes we may be willing to walk down this path, but especially to parents in here, sometimes we're not willing to let our kids walk down the path that Jesus has for them because it's a little scary. And so I just want to encourage you not only to follow the path yourself, but even if it's a loved one that's going down a difficult path, like if my daughter came to me, one of my daughters, and said, I want to be a missionary in the Middle East. A part of me as a father would say, no, no way. I won't be able to see you. What if you have kids and I never see my grandkids and then you're going to be in danger and that's not going to be a very high paying job and all the rest of it, right? And I don't want to be speaking counter to the good shepherd. I want everybody in here, my kids, myself, I want us to be able to walk down the path that Jesus is calling no matter where it leads. Because sometimes it leads to these, but in the end, it can even lead unto death. Let me go to the next slide. Because walking with Jesus, in reality, is the path of the cross. He's not asking us to go someplace he didn't go. He's asking us to follow on the path that he's already been down. As I was looking at that last night, actually, I was like, you know what? The cross isn't the destination, though, right? Jesus didn't stop at the cross. That was just a hard part of the path. And it led to those beautiful things that were just beyond it. And he tells us as his disciples that sometimes the cross is not the literal cross. It's just what it is that day, that hard thing that you need to give up. Sometimes it can be. We don't deal with this much in America, but for many in the church around the world, it's a path that literally could lead them to death. And Jesus doesn't want us to shy away from that. He wants us to, in our hearts right now, start preparing for that very offensive thought. Because if we face that someday, it's only because we have a lifestyle of saying, I trust you, Lord. Yes, let's go down your path. No matter where it leads, I trust you, Good Shepherd. And so we want to start, even now, preparing for a path that could lead to that. So I'm going to, ready to close out here pretty soon, but I want to fast forward, a little John spoiler alert. I'm going to fast forward all the way to chapter 21, the end of the story. So at this point in the story, Jesus has already had his cross. He rose from the dead. And for 40 days, he's talking to his disciples and teaching them before he ascends to heaven. And I love it that he goes to Peter. And Peter, he says, do you love me? And he says, yes, you know I do. He says, I want you to feed my sheep. He comes back to that shepherd analogy. You're a sheep as well, but I want my people helping each other. Three times he asks them, do you love me? And every time he says yes, and then Jesus will say, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep, he says again. And then he says this. This is the path you have, Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. You walk wherever you wanted, right? You didn't have a shepherd. You were your own shepherd. But when you're old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John interprets this stretching out was an indication, it's the symbol of the cross. Traditionally, we know that Peter, that's how his life ended, on the cross. This he said to show about what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then he says to him, follow me. Now, Peter is a disciple. I mean, he is a saint extraordinaire, apostle. And look how he responds, just like we would. He says, You know, one of the problems that we have, you can go to that next slide, is that when we see Jesus calls to something hard, we look around and we say, I don't see anybody else called to that, so it must not be for me. I must not really have to do that. And that's exactly what Peter does. He turns to John and says, well, what about him, right? You're calling me to crucifixion. What about John? And Jesus rebukes that, just like he needs to do that in us. Whenever we look to somebody else and say, they're not called to that difficult thing, so why should I have to do that? And Jesus says, basically, it's not your business. Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? If I want John to live forever until the second coming, that's none of your business, Peter. I gave you your path. You follow me. And Peter did. And Peter didn't have the strength in himself, but if we went back to that last verse, remember he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd carries the sheep sometimes. And he says, I will carry you. I'm going to dress you. I'm going to take you down a path. You don't have to worry about right now looking in your heart and saying, oh, I don't think I have the strength, not much less this, but it's just that simple thing the Lord's calling me to. Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd. I will carry you if need be, but you need to purpose in your heart now to follow me. Will you say yes to that? And so I'm going to call worship team back up. I'm going to minister this out a little bit here. First of all, I want to give you a time to hear what the Lord may be calling you to today. Maybe this is something just for today. It could be, it's as unique as the people in here. And I want, if we have time, I want the life group leaders and prayer team people, would you just, right now, would you just go head out onto the surround us here a little bit? And what I really would like you to do, as the Lord is putting things on your heart, or maybe you're not hearing anything right now, and you just need to say, Lord, I really need the purpose in my heart, the follow me thing right now, that when you call, no matter what you call, no matter how scary it may be, I am willing to follow you. And let me recommend something to you. I really want to speak to the men here in the church, because the men, we need to be leading this out. If I could be prophetically bold enough to say that there is a calling that the Lord is saying, follow me to Crossbridge right now, it would be, you need to be better at this ministry time. I grew up in the church. For me, the idea of going to somebody and being prayed for was only people who were really messed up, and I was just going to stay in my seat. It wasn't until I was in my 30s that I actually responded to a ministry time. Let me tell you, the Lord broke things open for me. Because in the physical, it's just a few steps over there and saying, hey, would you just partner with me in saying yes to this? But in the spirit realm, it is a radical thing. And men, we can't sit there passive and proud and thinking that we've got it all together. Because let me tell you, the person sitting next to you knows you don't have it all together. You're not fooling anybody by sitting there, all right? When the call is, hey, do you want more? Step into more. Right? It's the first step in following. And now when there's ministry time, sometimes I go like, hey, Matt, let somebody else have a turn because I am eager to go up there and be prayed for because it moves things in the spirit. So let me just pray for us right now. And as the Lord leads you, be obedient to the first call of follow me today and have somebody say yes and amen to it because there's power in that. We got to do this together. Feed my sheep. We're in this together. Lord, you remember that we are dust. You remember that we are weak, Lord God. But we want to, as a church, say yes to whatever you have for Crossbridge, for the Big C Church, and most particularly our own lives, Lord God. Lord, move on the hearts of these people now. Prayer people, as people come to you, you have been given the anointing to loose and to bind. And so we loose, Lord God, what is there for them. Anything that is trying to trip them up, we bind that in the name of Jesus, all right? Let's do that. And so as the Lord leads, minister this out.